to an A. Hosea, they both start with H. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And we saw this in verse 1 in the text in Matthew 2 this morning. And you'll see it as we go through here in verse 1. So Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them. Because of their counsels, my people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admon? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his son shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Ephraim has encompassed me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we have been shown a little bit this morning about your plan of redemption. Even as it happened in the Old Testament, it seemed probably cloudy to those who were experiencing it. And even we, as we look back, we find some difficulty at times to make the connections. But may we do so tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified to exalt yourself and not us by the attendance we give to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, there was a popular TV show, ran several seasons. I think I've mentioned it before. I didn't watch it a whole lot. But it became famous for the ability to take nothing and do something great with it. And that was MacGyver. MacGyver could do anything with some little bitty thing. Just the least little thing. He always had the ability to take the smallest little Swiss Army knife or a little blade of grass or something. And he would make a weapon out of it, or he would make some kind of a device to enable him to get out of the situation he's in. And so it just became MacGyver was at it again, making something big out of nothing. Well, in essence, that made MacGyver way above us. The little things he used, we would not ever think to use. We would not think you could do that with a card from a deck of cards, but he would do it. Or just take a simple nail and make something big out of it. You'd never think to do that. We like to, you know, get things complete. I bet when all of us bought our TVs, none of us looked for a kit. Just let's put the parts in a box and we'll put it together ourselves. So the Lord seems in Scripture to exalt himself many times by a little thing. And Israel is one such little thing. Now, we see here in verse 1 the connection we saw this morning. Let me just say the connection here because it's not readily apparent. But in Matthew 2, when Jesus was taken to Egypt, and there was the warning given to him, to Joseph, that Herod would seek to destroy Christ, which he did try. And so he received a dream that said, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." And in verse 15 of Matthew 2, "He was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, if you were back here in Hosea, and Hosea prophesying to Israel, who is a rebellious nation, Hosea prophesying to the northern kingdom to have them turn to the Lord, which they did not ever do, to turn back their wickedness, which he was not able to accomplish, that when you would read here this statement of, "Out of Egypt I called my son," you would not think of it as applying to the Messiah. And of course, he's referring back to out of Egypt with Moses. So when Egypt held Israel in bondage, and then out of Egypt the Lord called Israel, you would not think about that being his son, and you would not think about that being a messianic prophecy or some sort of indication of Christ. So we're really being told something here in Matthew 2, "Out of Egypt I called my son," Jesus, is a parallel. It is prefigured in Israel being called out of Egypt when they were in bondage. And it refers to, of course, here, the love that the Lord had for Israel. Look at verse 1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him." Now, Israel was not lovable. And the Lord never said that he loved Israel as a nation because they were lovable. Israel, many times, and especially once they became the nation that they did in Egypt, were not lovable. You'll remember that they were in bondage and they cried out to the Lord for deliverance, and the Lord sent a deliverer and they fought against him. Moses deduced that the Lord was calling him to deliver Israel from their bondage, and they rebelled. Later on, when he came back and was going to deliver them again, he still had some difficulty with them. Because when he spoke to Pharaoh, Pharaoh made their work harder, and so they got mad at Moses. And this continued on throughout the rest of his life. You could not have a worse assignment than to lead Israel, to be in Israel. When they got through the Red Sea, they were committing idolatry about as soon as they got dried off on the other side. They were complaining, murmuring, groaning, moaning, ridiculing. They were hard to deal with. Moses several times just, you know, "Lord, just kill me if this is going to keep on." But the Lord loved Israel. This love is not in any way based upon them. He chose to love them on the basis of his covenant. It means he chose to love them, and he carried it out because he chose to love them. This is agape love. This is what we talk about today, the church not having anymore. or that members of the church don't understand anymore. People want other people to make nice and do right and be lovable, and then they'll love them. That's not agape love, and that's not the love that God displayed here. The Lord said, I've chosen to love you, I've chosen to redeem you, and therefore I'm going to redeem you. And in essence, you can't make me not love you. Because all through here in Hosea, he talks about them leaving him. In verse 2, they sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. So other gods, other religions called them and they went. And so out of Egypt I called my son is God's declaration to Israel that he has chosen to redeem them. He calls them his son. And then Jesus, of course, is entirely well-pleasing to the Lord. It's a totally different situation, totally different character. And yet, there's a connection. And so this is a prefiguring of Christ. Of course, the connection would be that Israel was determined to bring salvation. That was their design, to bring salvation to the world. That was their place through Abraham. Your seed will multiply in so many ways, and the whole world will be blessed, and that was their place. They were to bring light to the world. So his son brought out of Egypt in Israel and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but that takes me back to the opening thing I mentioned about MacGyver and using something small. There was nothing fancy. Look at Deuteronomy 7. There was nothing big about Israel. It is a little group of people. When the Lord chose to bestow his love upon Israel, they were extremely small, just a few people. And they did not, as a nation, exhibit any kind of higher function or godliness where the Lord would say, that is the one I want, based on them. So the Lord actually magnifies his grace by choosing Israel, choosing to love them, calling them his son. But look here in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, it was important in Matthew. Matthew felt it important to point out that what we did not see, other than the Holy Spirit revealing it to us in Matthew, that Jesus had to go into Egypt. And he was only there just for a short time because it would seem from the latest dating of the death of Herod that Herod died in 4 BC. And for quite some time, we've known that the birth of Christ date is off a few years. It should be 0, but it turns out to be like 4 BC. So if you look and see when the birth of Christ is, you know, his life is 4 BC. It's when he was born. So Jesus is born 4 years before Christ, based on the calendar today. So that's when Herod died. He died in that same year. So Jesus is that son who is brought out of Egypt. So he had to go there. He fulfilled the indications that God had to redeem. You see, when Israel was in Egypt and they multiplied and they were oppressed and they cried out to the Lord. Do you think the Lord knew anything about their character, what kind of people they would be, if they would be believing or unbelieving, if they would be groaning and moaning or murmuring people or a thankful people? Do you think he knew any of that? He knew it all. He knew what they would be. He knew what they were. He knew that later on they would become the wicked, wretched people that we see described in Hosea. That they would wander from the Lord. Other nations you can understand. They didn't know the Lord and they wandered from the Lord. But Israel was given the light of the Lord and they ran from him. They felt that other nations had the better stuff, when in fact they had the best revelation. They had the right doctrine. So the Lord shows that even with Israel, what they were small, they were insignificant, they were displeasing, they were hard to live with, they were given light, they rejected it. They really show the nature of humans in the light of the gospel without the grace of Christ to save them. They just abuse it. And still, he brought them out. Because it shows his intention to save. Because salvation was through Israel. And remember in the wilderness after they got out, when the Lord told Moses, he was testing him, and he said, just get away from these people, I'm going to destroy all of them, and I'll make you a better nation than them. And Moses said, well, the Egyptians will hear about it. And they will say it's because you couldn't lead them out. So you see, the Lord shows his determination that Israel is going to be the channel for salvation. Christ is going to arise out of Israel, out of the tribe of Judah. And so we see that in Matthew, and Matthew mentions it. Out of Egypt, I called my son. We see here in Deuteronomy 7, it just is because of the Lord. The Lord loves you. In other words, the Lord has chosen to love you. Verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. He brought Israel out of Egypt because God was showing that he was going to fulfill his covenant of love. No one was stopping him. And he brings Jesus out of Egypt because that prefigured what Jesus was going to do. Jesus was going to go. He gave up his only son to come to earth and redeem us. So he mirrors the nation of Israel in that regard. He keeps his covenant. Verse 10, he repays those who hate him to their face. To destroy him, he will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. See, in spite of that, with Israel so often hating God, he did not pour out what he does on other nations. He was merciful. So he was showing them the fear of the Lord. He chose to save on the basis of his decision to save. And Egypt was a way of him showing that. That a little nation, a little bitty nation, would be the source of salvation. That would be the way that the Lord would bring the Christ. That Jesus would come from Israel. That salvation would proceed out of Egypt. In Israel, out of Egypt, in the Messiah. The Lord is symmetrical in the prefiguring here. Skip down to verse 17 of chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? This is he's talking to them about when they go into the promised land and they remove the nations there who God has chosen to judge. And God has every right to judge any nation on earth he wants to at any time in any way he decides. And a lot of people don't like the way Israel was commanded to go in and obliterate all these people. Even Israel didn't like it. But the reason that we don't like it is because we're not holy. And when judgment comes and sin rises to the point of being judged, then God is zealous to judge. And we're not bothered by sin like God is. And so they would just say, we don't need to do all that. And so he's trying to counter to them what they're going to say. If you say in your heart, we can't throw these nations out because they're greater than we are. Verse 18, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. How big were they then? A couple of million men. They were certainly growing. But from a little bitty nation, they had grown, but they were still under oppression. They had no power to overcome Egypt. So now they're out in the wilderness. Think back of on Egypt, he says. Verse 19, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. He will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God, nor shall you bring an abomination to your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. But you shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. And by the way, the very first battle in the promised land, Achan did exactly what they said not to do. First thing that happens is Israel sins against that when they get over the Jordan. See, the Lord tells them that it is absolutely impossible for them to be defeated as they walk in his way because he has chosen to love them. Now, what we saw this morning, and I mentioned it as being folly on the cover of the bulletin, the folly of unbelief, it basically is like this. We will destroy the king of the Jews. Where is the king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. And Herod goes crazy with, oh, what? And the citizens of Jerusalem said, no, we don't need this. We don't want anybody to stir the pot. We're happy where we are. We've got everything. Everything's okay right now. Don't stir things up. You're going to make the king mad. We'll get in trouble. We won't have places to buy things and it's going to get bad for us. Don't bother us. So they were all troubled. And you would think at this point, it's happened throughout history many, 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 many times. When a child is born who is a threat to an adult king, he has not one prayer of surviving. He will be killed. And you can see in Herod's zeal, he killed every child 2 years old and under because he was protecting his own job and his own dynasty. And you would think there's not any way Jesus gets out of that. The wise men are employed by Herod to go get information, bring it back to Herod, and Herod would find to go right straight to the house. And the Lord hindered that by warning the wise men. And then he gave a dream to Joseph, and Joseph went to Egypt. And so when the murderous rampage went on, Jesus was not anywhere around. The Lord is telling us that because he has chosen to love us in Christ, it is impossible to stop that. And Israel, if you think you can't do this, then just let me remind you about Egypt. And I'm going to go, I'll sting them out of the way. I'll shoo them out of the way. I'll have you shoot them out of the way, stab them out of the way, move them out, whatever it takes. And the big difference, of course, is that Israel generally never would, except in spurts, never would follow the Lord, whereas the Lord Jesus always did. But Israel was a prefiguring of Christ, the Redeemer, as opposed to Israel, through whom the redemption came. So out of Egypt, I called my son. Jesus was mentioned all the way back in Genesis. When Adam and Eve fell, and I think every one of us are going to have something to say to them in heaven. But I think you studied that this morning. I think at least Mr. Will came out of Sunday school talking about Adam as our federal head. And I said, yes. So y'all were talking about the federal headship of Adam this morning, I take it. But Adam sinned, and we all fell. And so Christ redeems us as the second Adam from the curse of that. And so in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, what is it that they're told? This is a monumental thing, that this death has come. But the answer is given as follows. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The remedy, and he's speaking to the serpent, the remedy for the fall, he says, is the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is a he. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And of course, this is Christ. And it's this one child. In Revelation, what do we see when the devil is thrown into the pit? One angel comes. It just, over and over, we see the Lord exalting his power through those who are small. Small nation, a little baby, and such great things are accomplished. Jesus was targeted for death from the very beginning. He was despised and rejected by men. He was opposed during his earthly teaching. He was ultimately slain and entombed. But we know from the scripture that all of that took place totally within the plan of the Father. Nothing hindered it. Israel, wicked. Israel, unbelieving. Still, they came out of Egypt. Israel, a pain. Still, they came through the wilderness. Still, they entered the promised land. Israel, disobedient in the promised land. They did not kill everybody they were supposed to. They compromised everything. Still, David rose to the throne. And even though they fell after that, Israel first, then Judah, still Christ, through the line of David, came to be born, which Matthew talks about in the very first chapter of his gospel. And even though everybody's against Jesus at his birth, still he survives and comes to the cross. And even though at the cross, when they take him, the Bible says, by lawless men, and crucify, still he gets through that and comes back from the dead and ascends to the Father's right hand, so that Peter could proclaim at Pentecost, God has exalted him who you crucified. You see, all of that based upon a single individual, a single nation, small, insignificant. In the case of Israel, wicked. And the devil's been trying to destroy that, and our world is trying to destroy that. The thought is this: we can fight against God and prevail. What is the, where, how many neurons are firing in fallen man to swallow that? Yeah, we got enough for a football team here tonight, pretty much. We'll just go up and take on what? We're close to the Carolina Panthers. We'll just go play them in a game, and maybe we'll win. Would you ever say that? The scoreboard, usually in these football games, go two digits. Score. They'll need more than that for the other team. We'll get slaughtered in a sports sense. Yet the Lord chooses Israel. The Lord protects Christ. And remember what we see in Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 12. We're giving a little bit of a run through history. Revelation 12, verse 1. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." Looks like Israel. "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads." Of course, that's the dragon, the basis of this ungodly system that is ruled by the devil. Here we have the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up to God and to his throne." That's the plan. That is the devil's plan. To devour the child when it is born. And what happens? He can't ever do it. The devil's smart as a whip. Sharp as a whip, I guess that's supposed to say. He's got such sense. He's if we see figures of him in certain places in Scripture, he is the top of the heap. He's got some brilliance and beauty. And what happened? That he thought this would work. And in every place, whether it's Israel, whether it's Christ, all the things in between, between Abraham and Christ, how many times through the fumblings of Israel would this plan go awry? And what do we find? That the devil's desire to devour Christ is refuted every time. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Egypt would have oppressed them to death. No, didn't happen. These marvelous plagues, this powerful work of God, all the way to the killing of the firstborn, out they came. The Red Sea drowned the Egyptians and brought Israel through on dry ground. Through the wilderness, water from the rock, and on and on and on and on you go. You would think 1,000 times you would see the opposition of the world and the inner corruption of Israel would destroy the plan. But it's not so. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Herod goes forth to kill Christ. But he can't get there in time. The wise men won't cooperate. Joseph is warned and gets up and leaves by night. So by the time they get there, there's nobody home in that house. And then Herod is the one who dies. And Christ comes out of Egypt. And redemption continues. This is why it talks, when it speaks of us, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and that the martyrs before the throne in Revelation 7 are told, you know, just wait a while longer, we'll get all this thing wrapped up. Nothing's going to stop this from going on. That's where we are at Christmas. That's what all this means. You try to get rid of Christ, you know, our society is big on that right now. We've got to get rid of Christ out of everything. Just exits Xmas. We got to X Christ out of everything. And as I read in Psalm 2 this morning, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. It's a funny thing they talk about. I keep getting these calls from India. Fix my computer. I got one yesterday. I think it was yesterday. Was it yesterday? Of course, it's like the fourth one. I laughed on the very first one. The fourth one I'm really hilarious about. So he called me yesterday and he said, you know, I'm from so-and-so, I forget, you know, they got this heavy Indian accent. Your computer's got a problem. And I said, well, could I pay you to get into my computer from where you are and fix it? He said, yeah. I said, listen, this is a scam. Do something else with your life. And I hung up. And I've said something different every time. Cindy always knows when I'm on the phone with these people because the volume in my office goes up. You know, the chance of them getting me to pay them to remote into my computer and fix something is I'll buy all the broccoli in Orangeburg first. It's there's no possibility. And so the world's swinging at Jesus now, and they'll never, ever, ever knock him down. Now that's to our benefit. So when he says, out of Egypt I called my son, he's referring to the fact that, you know, he loves Christ. His plan for Christ will come to its fruition. And one day, as I mentioned in Philippians 2, every knee will bow to Christ. And that's the certainty of our salvation. And that is the upbeat appraisal of all the world tries to do to Christ. They'll never get it done. Let's all stand.